This is the CPC Podcast, episode 59 for Sunday, September 8th, 2019, The Reshaping Power of God. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, Junior High Youth Quake will be taking place September 27th through 29th at Ferncliff Camp and Conference Center in Little Rock. If you have a youth in grades 6th through 9th who are interested in attending, please let me know. The Presbyterian Women's Circle will meet tomorrow, September 9th, at 6:30 p.m. in the library. Get those costumes ready. Trunk or Treat returns to Central Presbyterian Church on Saturday, October 26th. More information on the event will be coming soon. Reverend Tim Reeves was unable to attend today's worship service, although he did prepare the sermon. I had the pleasure of presenting the sermon during the worship service, and I hope you enjoy it. Let's start with our first scripture reading, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Listen for the word of the Lord. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done?" says the Lord. "Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I have intended to bring upon it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings." Today's second scripture reading is, I've practiced this like 12 times before I got here, Philemon, verses 1 through 25. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to both you and me. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power present in your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, and in hearing we might believe, and in believing we might live lives richer and fuller to you, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. Victor Hugo's novel, Les Misérables, tells the story of an ex-convict named Jean Valjean, who is pursued relentlessly by a police officer named Javert. It matters not to Javert that Jean Valjean turns his life around in the course of the story. It matters not to him that Jean Valjean has become a wealthy benefactor or that he has devoted his life to the rearing of a girl who is not his daughter. All that Javert can see is an ex-convict. He can only view Jean Valjean as the scum of the earth. Imagine, then, his consternation when Jean Valjean ends up saving his life. Unable to change his opinion of this man he has spent so many years pursuing, and incapable of allowing himself to be indebted to the one who saved his life, Javert ends up committing suicide. How tragic. And yet, when you think about it, such an inability to change how we view someone is more prevalent than we might initially think. People change, and yet remain unwilling to embrace those changes. But throughout the 8 pages of Scripture, the people of God are repeatedly called to reform and change. We affirm this same notion in our theology when we affirm that the church reformed is always being reformed. In our first reading this morning, Jeremiah saw a potter working with clay, making a vessel. But for some reason, the vessel was not working out to the potter's satisfaction. So the vessel was reduced back to being a lump of clay and reworked according to the potter's satisfaction. Jeremiah viewed this process as a metaphor for the actions of God with the people of Israel. God is like the potter, and Israel is like the clay. As such, Israel will be shaped as God sees fit. This is actually one of 2 passages in Jeremiah related to the metaphor of a potter and clay. The second passage comes in chapter 19. In that passage, however, Jeremiah buys a finished and fired pot. Following some explanation on the prophet's part, he smashes the pot as a sign of the future of Israel, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, so I will break this people and this clay as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended." The second passage is considerably bleaker in outlook than the one before us today. At this point in Jeremiah's life, there was still hope that the people would yield to the reshaping hands of God. That reshaping of the people is explored in the second part of this passage. Proclaiming the word of the Lord, Jeremiah said, "I cannot do with you, O house of Israel, just as the potter has done. Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring upon it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it." The people were warned that God was shaping evil against them unless they turned from their sinful ways. History reveals that the people did not turn from their sinful ways. They did not yield to the reshaping power of God. Consequently, they were overrun by the Babylonians and taken into exile. Jeremiah's message to the people of his own time is fairly straightforward and simple to understand. But what does it have to say to us? First, it tells us that God is still the potter and we are still the clay. God's reshaping of the church today is an ongoing and at times a painful process. Still, I find Jeremiah's metaphor here to be essentially a hopeful one. The church is in the hands of God and will be reshaped by God. We were reminded last week that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. but the church that bears his name is constantly being shaped and molded by the Spirit of God so that it more closely resembles Jesus Christ. This may very well mean that our images of how the church has always been will be destroyed in order that from this process a new vessel, shaped by God's desires, may emerge. In many ways, I think that Paul's message to Philemon, like the bulk of his letters, Like the bulk of his letters, Paul wrote this one from a prison cell, likely either in Rome or Ephesus. While in prison, Paul encountered Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave. While Onesimus was with Paul, he became a convert to Christianity. Tradition has long held that Onesimus was a runaway slave who may even have stolen money from Philemon. If that were the case, Onesimus hardly lived up to his name, for Onesimus is Greek for useful. Imagine calling someone useful. That kind of summarizes the whole system of slavery, doesn't it? Slaves were not viewed as people, but as things. Their value was not based on the fact that they existed, but rather in how useful they were. In fact, the name Onesimus, says one commentator, was common among slaves, either bestowed in tribute or perhaps an incentive to usefulness and a master's profit. A runaway slave who steals would have been of no use to anyone. But note that since his conversion, Paul has found Onesimus quite useful, so useful, in fact, that Paul would like Onesimus to stay with him, but he would not presume to have Onesimus stay without Philemon's consent. And so Paul wrote this letter to Philemon and sent it by Onesimus. We should note a couple of harsh truths at this point. First, Paul did not condemn the institution of slavery here, nor did he call for the systematic dismantling of that institution. Instead, under the constraints of Roman law, Paul returned Onesimus to Philemon. Not to have done so would have meant Paul was not harboring a runaway slave, not only harboring a runaway slave, and thereby compounding his own troubles with the authorities, but more importantly, it would have meant that he would have been a party to a wrong done against one of his own converts. That Philemon was one of Paul's converts is what lies behind the phrase about Philemon owing Paul his own self. Secondly, we should note that Onesimus' master, Philemon, was entitled to do with Onesimus whatever he wanted, for a master had absolute power over his slaves. It was not uncommon for a master to crucify slaves who had run away and then been returned. So I don't imagine that Onesimus was all that fired up to see Philemon again. Would Philemon see a useless runaway slave, or would he view and embrace Onesimus as a brother in Christ, a man who had been fashioned by God in God's own image and reshaped by God to resemble Christ Jesus? We know from Paul's letter that his hope is that Philemon would indeed embrace Onesimus as a child of God, the Father, through Christ our Lord. Not surprisingly, Paul emphasizes the slave's altered status in his letter of entreaty, taking the legal and financial situation into consideration. If he owes you anything, Paul writes, charge that to my account. Yet he refuses to treat Onesimus as mere property and urges Philemon to receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Onesimus isn't just a slave. He's a person much loved by God and beloved by Paul as anyone else. Unfortunately, we don't know the rest of the story. Did Philemon run out to greet Onesimus like the father in Jesus' parable who ran to meet his prodigal son, or was there simply the stark and horrible shadow of a cross looming over the horizon for Onesimus? Would Philemon cope with relating to Onesimus as a person instead of as a thing? Would he embrace Onesimus as a brother instead of treating him as a slave? Paul was banking on Philemon's past examples of love and faith as an indication of what he might do. But as I said, we just don't know whether Philemon yielded to the reshaping power of God. Once we get an image of someone firmly implanted in our brains, it is difficult, if not impossible, to change that point of view. Javert could not erase the image of Jean Valjean as an ex-convict. And what about us today? True, the burning issue is not slavery, but there are other areas where Paul's request applies today. What about Christians of another race? Do we see skin color first and foremost as something that divides us, or do we see another child of God, a true brother or sister in Christ? What about people who are here illegally? Do we see simply a lawbreaker, or does our faith override the laws created by women and men? What about Christians of another denomination? What about liberal Christians or conservative Christians? What about the person in the next pew who may have said or done something to hurt us? Our Lord, who reconciled us to God and to one another, and who continues to shape and mold us in his image, doesn't make such distinctions. Love dictates that neither should we. Where we find it difficult or impossible to do just that is where we should not be surprised to discover the painful reshaping power of God at work in our lives today. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen. Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.